Good to see you today. We are beginning a new series in the Gospel of Mark. All of the passages that we'll be looking at in coming weeks are on the flyer that is on the front of your news sheet, so you can keep that and have some idea of where we're heading in the weeks ahead. Let me pray as we come to, I guess, what's a pretty familiar part of God's Word. So being familiar, just want to ask God to stir us with something we may have heard many times before. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the gospel. Today, we thank you for the gospel of Mark. And we pray for the weeks ahead that as we work our way through it, that you would be teaching us and renewing us, showing us new things. Father, as we come to a passage this morning that's relatively familiar to us, we pray that you would stir us and encourage us with the things that we hear. We pray this, Father, so that we may serve your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. There's also a little outline on the inside of the sheet if you find that helpful. And you will see there that we begin with the importance of the opening line. Let me get my clicker on. We're going to need it. Okay. Little literature test. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. There is an opening line to a famous novel. Any guesses?
Pride and Prejudice.
Yes, Pride and Prejudice, Jane Austen. Unfortunately, Debbie's not here today. She had to go to hospital because her mother had a fall and has broken her wrist. I wanted to see how she was going to go with these lines. There she is. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Call them out, Emma. Hand up. Well done for putting your hand up. Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens. I had to write all these down. I don't know them. Here we go, Charles Dickens. There was no possibility of taking a walk that day. Jane Eyre. There's the author, Charlotte Bronte. Here's another one. I have just returned from a visit to my landlord, a solitary neighbour that I shall be troubled with. Wuthering Heights, Emily Bronte. Maybe this one. You don't know about me without you have read a book by the name of The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, but that ain't no matter. Yeah, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, Mark Twain. Last one, actually second last one. If you really want to hear about it, the first thing you'll probably want to know is where I was born and what my lousy childhood was like.
Catcher in the Rye.
Well done, Gwyn. JD Salinger. And here's one for the less cultured amongst us. Even I know that one. Yeah, it's a movie, not a novel. There you go. Okay, Mark's first line, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gospel equals good news. I guess that's the really simple understanding of what gospel means. Maybe a bit more fully, it's the proclamation of good news. And more full than that, it's the proclamation of good news concerning a king. That's what the word gospel means, a proclamation of good news concerning a king. In fact, momentous news. It's good news for those who are on the side of the king. It's not great news for those who are on the wrong side of the king. So it's an announcement, it's a public proclamation of momentous news about a king. That's what gospel means. In this case, it's King Jesus, Jesus Christ, who is no less than the Son of God. And wow, what an opening line. What an opening line that Mark has begun with. What's to follow is Mark's written proclamation of the good news of Jesus. And how does it begin? It begins with John the Baptist. Mark takes us back a step. In fact, he takes us back to the 8th century BC, to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, as we see there in verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This is quite interesting. Have you got footnotes there? Has anyone got the Bible open in front of them? See the footnote? What about the footnote in verse 2? Does it got a Old Testament verse down the bottom in the footnote? Malachi 3:1. Has Mark made a mistake there? What's going on? As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and then he quotes Malachi. That's interesting. What about verse 3? The footnote? Okay, Isaiah. So he is quoting Isaiah. A bit of Malachi, a bit of Isaiah. He kind of conflates the two and puts it under the heading of Isaiah. That's no big deal. I guess one is an 8th century Old Testament prophet. Malachi is a 5th century Old Testament prophet. But their message is the same. Both foretell that God will send a messenger who will prepare the way for his entry into the world. God's entry into the world. That is no small thing. God is about to enter. Imagine that you are having a special guest to your home. Someone of prominence, someone influential, someone famous. Maybe not famous, but let's say your boss. Your boss is coming to dinner. How would you prepare, if you have a boss? Many of you are bosses, I'm sure. But let's imagine the boss is coming. How would you prepare? Well, you'd go all out, wouldn't you? Someone of influence is coming to your home, someone prominent. The house would be spotless. The yard would look great. The meal would be plump. What was that one? The drive would be mined. You would plan and prepare the meal. You would coach the kids. Make sure they're on their best behaviour. What was that one? Get rid of them. Send them to the grandparents. The Lord is coming. A messenger will be sent to prepare his way. Before we see how John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus, let me just make two general points from Mark's quotation of Old Testament scriptures, the fact that he goes back to the 8th century and the 5th century. It shows that God had a plan. God had a plan. 8 centuries before Christ, God planned to come into the world. In fact, before 8th century BC, well before. In fact, before the creation of the world, we know that God had a plan. And secondly, that God fulfills his promises, specific promises. Not only the promise to himself enter into the world, but also that promise to send a messenger ahead of his arrival into the world. So God has a plan, God makes promises, he keeps them. We learn that right up front. Jesus hasn't entered into a vacuum. He's entered in fulfillment of God's promises and plan. And how does John the Baptist prepare the way for the Lord? And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So he's preaching repentance, What does that mean? The word repentance simply means to turn around, to change direction. So it's to turn from a life defined by sin to God. Turn from sin to God. That's his message. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to God and his ways. He's preaching forgiveness of sins, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So God's willingness and ableness to forgive repentant sinners, that's the centre of his message. And he's baptising in water as a sign of forgiveness, a sign of washing, of cleansing. And we read there that his ministry is powerful and effective. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptised by him in the Jordan River. It's having an impact. God is with him. God is blessing John's ministry. We also learn that John is a bit of an oddball. Verse 6, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And I find this to be an encouragement to all us oddball preachers. God can bless our preaching too, if we are preaching the gospel. And what was at the centre of his message? And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptise you with water, but he will baptise you with the Holy Spirit. John knows that he is just a messenger preparing the way. He doesn't get carried away with his own success. You know, all those people coming out to him, record numbers of baptisms in the Jordan. It's going really well, but he doesn't get carried away. It's not all about him. He keeps pointing away from himself to the Lord who is coming after him, the one he describes as powerful, so powerful that he baptizes not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. Now, we, you and I, are not just ministers of the various denominations, all of us are baptized with water, if you like. We all baptize with water in the sense that we are unworthy servants of the Lord. We too point away from ourselves to the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Some churches emphasize baptism of the Holy Spirit. They might ask the question, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Meaning, have you had a second experience after conversion, being baptized by the Holy Spirit? If you were here last week, you might remember Peter Jensen referring to this. He pointed us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, emphasizing that every Christian is baptized with the Holy Spirit when they believe in Christ. So the day you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the day you confessed Jesus as Lord, to use the language of 1 Corinthians 12, 3, that was the day that you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Here's a question. Who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit himself baptize us? Jesus. John says, I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit himself doesn't baptize us. Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. I emphasize this because Jesus is the focus, not the Holy Spirit. So if we were asked the question, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? He would say, I've been baptized by Jesus with his Holy Spirit. emphasis on Jesus, not on the Spirit. So we stand back from this and we need to say, wow, this is amazing. The Lord Jesus has baptized me with his Holy Spirit. He has filled me. He dwells in me. He has changed me radically from the inside out. It's no wonder that John the Baptist was humble before him. And we too are to bow down before the one who baptizes with the Spirit in all humility. We bow down to him. We come to the baptism of Jesus. Our final section this morning reminds us of the one this gospel proclaims and also who proclaims it. We see at the baptism of Jesus, it's God himself who proclaims the gospel. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Could you imagine being there, witnessing this, hearing the voice from heaven? This is a unique moment for a unique man. Heaven tearing open. Well, I mean, what does that even look like? The Spirit descending on him like a dove. Mark is trying to describe the indescribable. We often think of the Spirit as a dove. I googled this week, Holy Spirit, clicked on images, and image after image kind of looked like this. Doves. Dove. Dove. And how many times that one? There we go. So we get these images, so sometimes we imagine that the Spirit coming down like a dove is the Spirit coming down literally as a dove, but it's a simile, it's a word picture, it's trying to describe what is indescribable, the Spirit of God coming down from heaven torn open upon Jesus, describing the indescribable. What is clear is that this one is uniquely filled with the Holy Spirit like no other, and that's because of who he is. And there's no uncertainty about who he is because God himself announces who this one is. When I baptize with water here as an Anglican minister, I always announce the name at the moment of the baptism. So last year, the joy of baptizing Ethan Frank Severino is the last little one that I baptized here. And in that moment, you know, the name is announced, Ethan Frank Severino. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name is announced. Well, at Jesus' baptism, as we've seen, it's not just water that he is baptized with. The Holy Spirit comes down and fills him in a unique way. And God himself announces who this one is. He names him, if you like. He proclaims, he gospels, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And these words come from two really important Old Testament scriptures. Firstly, from Psalm 2. And secondly, the second part of it from Isaiah 42. Psalm 2, unfortunately it was Psalm 1 today because we're going to read from Psalm 1 through over the coming weeks. I was thinking about swapping the order so we could hear Psalm 2, but Psalm 1 today. Psalm 2 is all about the Son of David, the Anointed, the King, who is not only King of Israel like King David, but is ruler over all. And then Isaiah 42, which is all about God's servant, who will establish God's justice on earth, being a light to the nations. This servant will be spirit anointed, says Isaiah 42. During the week, I had a look on YouTube at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II in 1953, and there it was. There was this video of it, and even some colour added. One part of the service at her coronation was called the Holy Anointing. Oh, I didn't enlarge that, I'm sorry. Very hard to see. The Holy Anointing, in which the Queen is consecrated, that is, she is set apart by God to rule. That's what it means to be anointed, to be set apart by God to rule. Here in 1953, surprisingly, there was no oil involved, because traditionally, anointing involved the pouring of oil on the head of the anointed to mark them out as God's chosen ruler. So that goes right back to King David. You might remember that the prophet Samuel anointed David with oil. He poured a horn of oil over David's head to mark him out as God's chosen king for the people Israel. And that tradition continued on all the sons of David. They were all anointed with oil to mark them out as Son of God, God's chosen king for the people of God. But Jesus here is in a league of his own. He is truly the Son of God, and it is his Father who conducts the coronation service. It's his Father who speaks. It's his Father who anoints him, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. An amazing baptism, an amazing coronation service. And we see, following on from the baptism, that we see that Jesus is an obedient son, just quickly. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. We just get the short version in Mark's Gospel. Longer version in Matthew. We know what happened to Israel in the wilderness in their 40 years, not 40 days. They disobeyed. They were God's unfaithful son. But where they failed, Jesus succeeded. He is the true Son of God, even in his suffering. He obeys. So how do we apply the beginning of the gospel? Just got a few points here to finish. We have already seen that we can trust in God, who has a plan. God, who promises and delivers on his promises, we can trust him. We've seen that, like John the Baptist, we can make ourselves lesser and Jesus greater in our lives, in our ministry. We can point to him rather than ourselves in all of our relationships. We can join God the Father in proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God. He rules over everything. He is Lord. We can join God the Father in proclaiming that he is the suffering servant who died for us, who satisfies God's justice on the cross, and who will bring God's final justice at the end. And we can follow his example of obedience, even in suffering. And we remember this morning that all of this is only possible because he, Jesus, baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. He actually anoints us. We are the anointed. We've been set apart by God to be his children. We are God's sons and daughters. Baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit, transforms us from the inside out to live like our Lord. We can only obey like the Son when he has filled us with his Spirit. So let me conclude by asking the question, do you know this anointing? Have you been baptized by Jesus with his Holy Spirit? You might have been baptized with water. That might have happened a long time ago. Or you might not. You may not have had water baptism. That's neither here nor there. We don't want to make the mistake of thinking that water baptism is what matters. John says, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for what we have heard this morning, the beginning of the gospel recorded by Mark. We thank you for your faithfulness in fulfilling your promises. We praise you for your eternal plan centered upon your Son, centered upon your own entry into this world. And we thank you that you so clearly prepared the way by sending John the Baptist. We thank you for his ministry that didn't point to himself, but pointed to the one who is greater. And may that be true of us. Father, we thank you that just as you poured out your Spirit on your Son, you also have poured out your Spirit upon us to make us your children, setting us apart. Father, we pray, filled by your Spirit, we may live like your Son in full obedience. Help us to live in such a way that brings honour and glory to your name, and work through us as we also proclaim the name of Jesus, for it's in his name that we do pray. Amen.